Jeremiah and chapter 1, please. Jeremiah 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained, appointed thee a prophet unto the nations. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond, a wakening tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Verse 17, Therefore, gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And we look to the Lord this evening to speak to each one of us through his precious word. I realize that in recent months, and you do have an excellent assembly website, and I tend to download some of the messages, and when I'm driving in different parts of Romania, listening to this excellent Bible teaching. So I'm conscious that in recent months, you've been studying and listening to ministry on the 12 minor prophets. They were actually major men of God with an important and a major message for the Lord's people in their particular times. But this evening, we want to have a look at Jeremiah chapter 1, the call and the commission of Jeremiah. First of all, we'll look at the context and the historical background. The storm clouds were gathering. The winds of change were about to blow across the southern kingdom of Judah with the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Jeremiah, known commonly as the weeping prophet, he lived and served Jehovah in such times. His ministry for God began in the closing years of Assyria as a major world power. Assyria was declining, and Babylon to the east and Egypt to the southwest were struggling to seize control of power in the then known world. His ministry was to continue until after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem with its first temple, Solomon's great and glorious temple. That happened in 586 BC. He was to see five kings on the southern throne of Judah. Josiah, three sons, and also one grandson of Josiah. Interesting, when you're studying particularly the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures in outline form, notice with me, the last of the judges in the book of Judges, Samson, was blind. 2 Chronicles 36, the last of the kings of Judah, Zedekiah, blind. And when you come to the New Testament scriptures, the last, Revelation 2 and 3, the last of the seven churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, Laodicea, blind. More is known of Jeremiah and his life and ministry than any other Old Testament prophet of God. Under divine guidance, Jeremiah was to write not only the prophecy of Jeremiah, but also the book of Lamentations, which would reveal to us something of the heart, the feelings, and the emotions of this great prophet and outstanding man of God. It was William Kelly that once wrote, "Of all the prophets, we have none who so much analyzed his own feelings, his own thoughts, his own ways, his own spirit." Jeremiah truly was a man with a tender spirit and with a very sensitive conscience. He was a man in God, a man of God, in touch with the true and living God, and deeply sensitive to the great and very deep spiritual needs of the people of God, primarily in the southern kingdom of Judah. He sought with divine help and power, earnestly and energetically, to stem the spiritual decline spiritually in the nation. As a man of God, he was characterized by strong convictions, by resolute faith, and by outstanding spiritual courage. Despite the fact that he was slandered and misrepresented by his many enemies. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The background to the call of the messenger. Verses 4 and 5. The call of the messenger. Verses 6 to 8. The commission of the messenger. Verse 6. Jeremiah's complaint. The first part of verse 7. Jehovah's challenge. The second part of verse 7. Jehovah's command. Verse 8. Jehovah's consolation. Verses 6 to 8. The consolation, the commission of the messenger. Verse 8. Jehovah's consolation. Verse 9. The confidence of the messenger. Verse 10. The content of the message. Verses 11 to 16. The confirmation of the message. And just after 7 o'clock, verses 17 to 19, the courage of the messenger. But firstly, we must ask the big question. What message does this chapter and this book have for believers in 2022, in 2024, prior to the imminent return of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? What are the great practical lessons and applications for our Christian lives and service? Jeremiah chapter 1 has a practical importance for your life and my life as the people of God, for each of us as servants of the true and living God. And Paul would write, not only in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, but particularly Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, when? In the Old Testament times, were written for their learning. No. Were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The Old Testament scriptures are not about us. You won't find the church or the rapture in the 39 books of the Old Testament. Why? They're both New Testament revelations. But despite the fact that the Old Testament scriptures are not about us, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Old Testament scriptures are for us. And there are many powerful and practical lessons from the Old Testament scriptures. Verses 1 to 3, please. The background to the call of the messenger. Notice in verse 1, the words of verse 1 would undoubtedly include the prophecies and events of Jeremiah's life. They were the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah being a very common name among the Jews in Old Testament times. The name Jeremiah literally means, as the Newbury Bible would teach us, Jehovah will raise up. In other words, the Lord exalts. People in this very long prophecy will oppose, will be against, will even hate God's man, Jeremiah. They'll try to humiliate him, but God will be the one who will exalt him. Jehovah will raise up. The Lord exalts. The same principle is seen in the life of another man of God. We're thinking of Joseph in Genesis 37 to 50. Humiliation before exaltation. Suffering before glory. The same biblical principle is seen perfectly exemplified in that perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 11 would teach us the sufferings of Christ, number 2, and the glory that should follow. When you've got time, interesting. Notice in the prophecy of Jeremiah the similarities between the Lord Jesus himself and Jeremiah the prophet. Firstly, both preached about the fall of Jerusalem 40 years before it fell. Secondly, both were rejected by their own families. Jeremiah 12, verse 6. And think of that messianic psalm about the Lord Jesus, Psalm 69. Both were rejected by their own families, by the priesthood, Matthew 27 and verse 41, and by the nation itself, John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jeremiah was rejected by the nation in Jeremiah 11, verse 21. And is it not strange, dear saint of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ was likened to Jeremiah in Matthew 16 and verse 14? The greatest commendation men ever gave to Jeremiah was when they considered him in New Testament times to be like the Savior himself. Verse 1. He was the son of Hilkiah, simply means portion of Jehovah. The son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Jerusalem. Doesn't say that. The priests that were in Anathoth. Anathoth was a town that was located just 3 miles northeast of the capital city, Jerusalem. The son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, not in the city of Jerusalem. It was King Solomon that expelled Abiathar to Anathoth from the priesthood in 1 Kings 2, verses 26 and 27, probably because he supported Adonijah in his abortive plot. This, of course, was a partial fulfillment of God's judgment on the house of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2. But what's the practical lesson? We've tried to underline that they were from Anathoth, not Jerusalem. What's the practical lesson for you and I in the local assembly in 2024? Family background is not a hindrance to service for the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Brethren, my brother, my sister, there are not two classes of the Lord's servants, the haves and the have-nots. There are not two classes, first class and second class believers. Some brethren get round on their father or their grandfather's name, but not the prophet Amos. For Amos could say to Amaziah, I am no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And what happened? The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Jeremiah was of priestly descent. He was a priest by birth, but a prophet by calling. What's the application for you and I today? Believers are priests by the spiritual birth, the new birth described in John chapter 3. And you and I, dear saint of God, we need to recognize and to quickly appreciate afresh the wonderful biblical truth of the priesthood of all believers. The Apostle John, towards the end of the first century AD, he would write in Revelation 1 and verse 6, literally, and made us a kingdom of priests. Simon Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, describes believers, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, as a holy priesthood. Verse 9, a royal priesthood. What's the difference? A holy priesthood, vertical. A vertical relationship with God. We go in to worship God. A royal priesthood is not vertical, it's horizontal. We go out to maintain, as our brother Zachar said in his opening prayer, a good testimony for God in a godless generation and involved in the great work of God. We see that exemplified in that godly Jewish remnant at the beginning of Luke's gospel. We're in Luke chapter 2. A man and a woman, Simeon and Anna, a holy priesthood. That's Simeon. Simeon spoke well of God. He blessed God. He spoke well of God. That's worship. Anna, that's a royal priesthood. Anna spoke to others about the Lord. And the difference between a holy priesthood And a royal priesthood is seen in the city of Philippi, where we were at the conference yesterday afternoon, when the gospel came through Paul and Silas into the city of Philippi. And at midnight, an expression that occurs three times in the book of the Acts, as holy priests at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And as royal priests, they preached and communicated the good news, the great message of the gospel to the Philippian jailer. We're a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. In the Old Testament, priests offered sacrifices to God. And as spiritual priests, in the dispensation of the grace of God, believers offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, we read of the sacrifice of praise. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of praise. Secondly, the sacrifice of our bodies. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Thirdly, Hebrews 13 and verse 16, we read about some other sacrifices. The sacrifice of good works and possessions, but to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And they were from Anathoth, a town just 3 miles northeast of the city of Jerusalem. And Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. The word or name Benjamin simply means son of my right hand. You'll see the connection there with the first mention of Bethlehem in Genesis chapter 35. Benjamin, son of my right hand, King Saul of the Old Testament, Saul of Tarsus of the New Testament, Mordecai in the book of Esther. They were all from the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came. This lovely title, the Lord, occurs 12 times in Jeremiah chapter 1. The phrase, a beautiful phrase, to whom the word of the Lord came, in the Hebrew language, simply means taking possession of, placing under obligation, at home, on a daily basis, and in the gospel hall, at different times of the week. The scriptures are opened and read and studied. We're placing ourselves before God. There are spiritual obligations upon us. The God of heaven, the eternal God, is waiting for a practical response to the reading and teaching of his precious word. As believers, we have responsibilities placed upon us. So this book, the prophecy of Jeremiah, it contains verse 1, the words of Jeremiah. But in verse 2, he's the man to whom the word of the Lord came. This emphasizes in context, the inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 would tell us about the holy, or as Newbery puts it, the sacred scriptures. I take it. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, in context, refers to the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, referring, of course, to Old and New Testament scriptures. Especially for the younger generation. We need to have these things in our minds. We're looking at the inspiration of the Word of God. What Bible text, what Bible verses are the basis to teach us that the scriptures are inspired by God? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Holy men of God were moved, were born along by the Holy Spirit of God. Notice the difference. Verse 1, the human side, the words of Jeremiah. Verse 2, God's side, the word of the Lord. In other words, young man of God, Jeremiah, he was the recipient of divine revelation. Every one of the words of God took hold of his man, Jeremiah. We read in Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, is not my word as a fire, saith the Lord, and as a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The power of the scriptures of truth. I judge. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16 is a direct reference to the rediscovery of the law of God in the days of the last good king of Judah, Josiah. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The word of God supported, sustained, strengthened him in his vital work for God. Although Jeremiah was to face tremendous opposition and persecution, even from the people of God. Verses 2 and 3 would indicate to us the main period of Jeremiah's service for God. He was to see something of the reforms, the spiritual reforms of King Josiah. When many godly values that had been lost to the nation were restored. But he was also, in his lifetime, to see a gradual decline in the spiritual life of Judah after Josiah's dramatic death. He witnessed times of spiritual decline and departure from God, disobedience to the word of God. Philippians 2 and verse 15 was certainly true of the latter period of his ministry and should be true of ours. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights. The big question is, was there really a need for young man Jeremiah? Was there a work for young Jeremiah to do in the southern kingdom of Judah? The omniscient eye of Jehovah saw what men could not see. And brethren, oftentimes God sees what we sometimes cannot see in the Lord's work. Every believer has a work to do for God. There's no early retirement in divine service. There's no opt-out clause in the great work of God. After days of revival during good King Josiah, there followed spiritual darkness, departure and disobedience to the law of God. Verses 1 to 3, the background to the call of the messenger. Verses 4 and 5, please. Verses 4 and 5, the call of the messenger. Verse 4 tells us, the word of the Lord came unto me. In other words, his call was divine. His call came by hearing the word of the Lord, not seeing some great vision. This lovely expression, the word of the Lord, occurs four times in chapter 1. Verses 2 and 4, verses 11 and 13. Just as Jeremiah heard the call of God, we also, as believers in a completely different dispensation, we need to have a real sense and appreciation of our calling and commission from God. Brethren, young Christians, there is a divine plan and purpose for each of our Christian lives. As believers, we have a threefold calling. Philippians 3 and verse 14. We have a high calling. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Secondly, Hebrews 3 and verse 1. We have a heavenly calling. And thirdly, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, a holy calling, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the foundation of the world, before the world began. And in verse 5, we see the divine origin of the call. Note carefully in verse 4, dear saint of God, the four actions of God toward young Jeremiah. Number 1, God formed. Secondly, knew. Thirdly, sanctified. Fourthly, ordained, appointed Jeremiah. Notice in the same verse, his appointment as a prophet, number 1, was determined before his conception. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Secondly, it was before his birth. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. The divine potter formed Jeremiah. Wonderful. This little word, I, it occurs four times in verse 5, presenting to us divine initiative and sovereign choice. Before he knew it, before he was even aware of it, even prior to birth and conception, Jeremiah was known, sanctified, and appointed to be a prophet to the nations. His emergence on the national stage was no accident. God planned his appearance in Old Testament history for this particular time of great spiritual need. And as believers in 2024, we're not here by accident. We've been saved for a purpose. I wonder, am I? Are you fulfilling the purpose for which we were saved? God's perfect knowledge sets each believer, each servant of God, in his own times. Therefore, it's our responsibility to serve our own generation by the will of God. It's been well said, God buries his workers, but he continues his work. I wonder, are we preparing the younger generation for future service and responsibility? Notice here in Jeremiah chapter 1, the four actions of God toward Jeremiah. There was divine initiative and intervention. Firstly, God formed Jeremiah. Divine omnipotence. This word formed in the Hebrew, it occurs some 60 times, just over 60 times in the Old Testament scriptures. And the word form simply means to mold, to fashion, to shape, as a potter molds a vessel. The word first occurs in Genesis 2 and verse 7, when the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, formed man out of the dust of the ground, reflecting the basic meaning of the word of molding something to a desired shape. So both for the first man, Adam, and here in Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah himself, both Adam and Jeremiah, they were formed, they were molded, they were shaped by the hand of the divine potter. Read at your leisure during the week. Jeremiah chapter 18. The formation of Jeremiah was ultimately for future service, particularly amongst the godless generation. Firstly, God formed him. Secondly, God speaks to Jeremiah and says, I knew thee. There was divine omnipotence. Formed, divine omnipotence. I knew thee, divine omniscience. This indicates to us the foreknowledge of God. In other words, the call of Jeremiah was predestinated in God's eternal counsels. Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Thirdly, God says, I sanctified thee. This indicates Jeremiah's relationship Godward. He was sanctified. He was separated. He was separated by God, to God, and for God himself. And it was all prior to conception and birth. Think of the Apostle Paul. He could say about his call, Galatians 1 and verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. The Lord Jesus had set the Apostle Paul apart to work for him at a particular time and in a special and unique way. Fourthly, God says, I ordained, I appointed thee a prophet unto the nations. This shows Jeremiah's relationship manward, his relationship Godward, I sanctified thee. His relationship manward, I appointed thee a prophet unto the nations. He was to communicate every divine revelation that he received from the mouth of God. As we read in Jeremiah 15 and verse 19, Jeremiah, you will be as my mouth. The role of the Old Testament prophet, and also in the first century, in New Testament times, was not only to foretell future events, but primarily to foretell the mind of God to the people. There are no true prophets today. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10 clearly teaches, when that which is perfect is come, the completed word of God. If the priest represented the people before God, the prophet represented God before the people. And Jeremiah was called not only to a national ministry in the southern kingdom of Judah, he was an international ministry that's described for us in Jeremiah chapters 46 to 51. And having been told by God that he's to be a prophet to the nations, Jeremiah, as a young man, possibly and probably in his late teens, he replies, behold, I cannot speak. That's one of my problems in English this weekend. I'm struggling. But a prophet speaks for God. Yet Jeremiah says, I cannot speak. What did Moses say? Exodus 4 and verse 10. I am not eloquent, but I am slow of speech and have a slow tongue. But God was able to help both Moses and young man of God, Jeremiah, to speak the right words at the right time. Then Jeremiah says, I'm a child. Literally the word or the expression means, I'm too young. In other words, he claims youth and inexperience, showing how inadequate he felt for God's work that God was calling him to in his teenage years. Probably he was not reluctant to work for God, but recognized his own inability and inadequacy and inexperience. He was gifted by God for divine service. At the moment of conversion, you and I, dear saint of God, we received from the risen Christ at least one spiritual gift. How much are we using and seeking to develop our spiritual gifts for the benefit of others and ultimately for the glory of God? Verse 7 presents the true prophet in contrast to the false prophets of Jeremiah 23 and verse 21, which says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. These false boys, these false prophets, they went, but they weren't sent. They spoke, but God hadn't first spoken to them. Jeremiah chapter 1, the call and the commission of Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nation and to be a prophet to the Gentile nations. He was called by God, sent by God, given the very words of God for the right people at the right time. Verse 7, the challenge of Jehovah. God speaks to Jeremiah and tells him, thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. You've got no choice. There's no options. There's no opt-out clause, Jeremiah. It was a divine command. It demanded unquestioning obedience to the great God of heaven. He was called, and ultimately, this long prophetical book shows to us that Jeremiah faithfully declared all the counsel, the word of God, all that God had spoken to him. The challenge of Jehovah. Verse 7 again, the command of Jehovah. For God said, whatsoever I, Jehovah, shall command thee, Jeremiah, thou shalt speak. God entrusted Jeremiah with this message for his wayward people. His call and commission were given the authority of a royal command. Verse 7, I shall send. Verse 7 again, I shall command. God sends and God commands. Verse 8, the consolation of Jehovah. In verse 8, we have a delightful promise. Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. You'll face opposition, persecution. Your character will be blackened, but people will hate you. But don't be afraid of their faces. Why? He had the promise of a divine presence. For I am with you. The promise of divine power to delivery. And who's saying it? A divine person, saith the Lord. At the outset, a man called by God, given the assurance of the presence of God, the power of God, difficulties, problems, opposition in God's work, problems in our individual or assembly lives. You and I, dear saint of God, we can be conscious of the presence of God. I am with you always. We can be conscious of divine power. Brethren, the Godhead is with us. The Godhead is for us. If God be against us, if God be for us, who can be against us? He was given the tremendous assurance that God was 100% behind him in his service in the southern kingdom of Judah. Verse 9, the confidence of the messenger. Then the Lord put forth his hand. I understand you're studying Mark's gospel. Notice in Mark's gospel, the emphasis is upon the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. God's hand touched the mouth of Jeremiah, and he heard the voice of God. He experienced the divine hand, the touch of God in heaven. And as believers, I trust that this conference weekend, you and I have experienced something of the touch of God in heaven, of heaven. That we've heard the voice of God. That we've been challenged to go on for God. Our lives need to be touched by God in heaven. And after the touch of God, the word of God was poured into the mouth of young man Jeremiah. The Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Listen, Jeremiah, I've heard your complaint in verse 7. But God says to him, there's a solution. There's a remedy. I will give you the words. You speak, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the one speaking for God. Thou shalt be as my mouth. Chapter 15 and verse 19. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Chapter 17 and verse 16. Verse 10. The content of the message. Jeremiah was put in a position of responsibility to the nation Judah and to the Gentile nations. And we also, as Christians, in last day conditions, we have a moral and a spiritual responsibility to the nation and to the nations. As believers, we have responsibilities nationally and internationally. And the purpose of God in Jeremiah's ministry was twofold. Destructive, constructive. Four verbs would describe his negative, his destructive ministry. Two verbs would describe his positive and constructive ministry. In other words, restoration is based on repentance. You're to build and to plant. After the bad, evil and sin has been clearly rooted out from the life of the nation and destroyed, so a new start can be made. Negative Bible teaching produces negative believers. Positive and wholesome Bible teaching produces positive Christians. A sister was going to a conference one day in a certain part of the UK, and she said to somebody else, I think the speaker, for the speaker that's booked tonight, I may need my helmet, not my hat. It was a very negative Bible teacher. She took her hat, not a helmet. But a great need today for positive Bible teaching. There were two visions, and I've got 2 minutes. Verses 11 to 16. Notice the confirmation of the message. When you've got time during the week, just a few minutes, read this chapter again. In particular, these verses 11 to 16. Verse 11, God calls his servant by name. Wonderful. Jeremiah didn't need to say anything. He was speaking directly to him. But for you and I, his name's recorded. Verse 11, Jeremiah. What's the lesson? This is very practical. This is important when we're facing problems and difficulties, etc. Every servant of God is known individually to God. The Lord knows those that are his. This should be a great source of spiritual strength and help and encouragement to every believer in the meeting this evening. And Jeremiah's asked, what seest thee? What seest thou? What do you see? He immediately replies, I see a rod of an almond tree. The rod in scripture would speak and would be a symbol of judgment. God was teaching his prophet Jeremiah through visual aids. An almond tree, in a few verses' time, a boiling, a seething pot. These two visions were the confirmation of the message, and they're given by two signs. There were signs and visions in Old Testament times. Paul received visions in the first century AD, but we do not. And what did he see? I see a rod of an almond tree in the Hebrew. Literally, I see a wakeful tree. The root meaning means to be awake, to be alert, to be watchful. This tree, the almond, the wakeful tree, it was the first tree to awake and blossom after the winter's sleep. In other words, this tree, at the beginning of spring, watches over the commencement of the spring season. This tree, the wakeful, the almond tree, it was the herald of spring. It was the first tree to flower, and the flowers appear before the leaves. It's teaching us very practically, for Jeremiah then, and for us today, that Jehovah, the sovereign God, is watching to bring judgment on Judah's sins. Judgment, Jeremiah, in the nation, is imminent and inevitable. Verse 12 literally means the word hasten. I will hasten my word to perform it. Hasten means I am watching over. Verse 11, an almond tree, a wakeful tree. Notice the play on words in the original Hebrew language. Verse 11, an almond, a wakeful tree. Verse 12, I will hasten. I am watching over my word to perform it. And the very practical lesson for believers today is that God is sovereign and in absolute control. Wars, rumors of wars, international crisis, God is still on the throne. The future, the eternal destiny of you and I, dear saints of God, is in the pierced hands of the wonderful man of Calvary, the man, Christ Jesus. The power base in the universe is not in London, Moscow, New York, or Beijing in China. The power base is in the uncreated heaven, the Father's house in the third heaven. And our future is in the pierced hands of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For he that shall come, and will not tarry. Notice with me what he's saying in verses 11 and 12. It's referring to the time of the judgment. Verses 13 and 14 is referring to the direction and nature of the judgment. First of all, he saw an almond, a wakeful tree. But what do you see now, Jeremiah? A seething, a boiling, and a bubbling pot. Literally means a pot blown up. It suggests divine judgment and calamity that's about to be poured forth on the southern nation of Judah. Divine judgment was inevitable. And another pot, brethren, of divine wrath is boiling in our day, ready to be poured out after the rapture of the church. And it'll be poured out in Revelation 6 to 18 during Daniel's 70th week. Literally, its face is from the north. Literally, it means it's tilted toward the south. This boiling pot, it's tilted toward the south. It's the idea of tipping its contents in a southerly direction on the nation of Judah. God was ready to pour out his wrath on their sinful nature. The reference is to the root taken to get Judah, not to the geographical position, of Judah. For Babylon, that was about to invade, is located to the east, not to the north of Judah. Verse 14, the Lord explains the vision and the meaning of the symbols. Out of the north indicates the direction of the invading Babylonian army. An evil shall break forth. An evil indicates a disaster, and it's coming upon all the inhabitants of the land. This indicates complete victory for a godless empire, Babylon, over the land of Israel. Verses 15 and 16 gives us details of this impending and imminent invasion. The picture of danger and destruction intensifies as we read the verses. But in the last three verses, 17 to 19, you've got the courage of the messenger. There are two sides. Verse 17, human responsibility. What Jeremiah is to do. Verses 18 and 19, divine resources. What God promises to do. Verse 17, our responsibility. What Jeremiah was to do in the book. Number one, he's told to do three things. Gird up thy loins. That's preparation. Two, arise. That's determination. Three, speak unto all them. Speak unto them all that I command thee. That's application. Verse 17. He's got three things to do. Preparation, determination, and application. In other words, Jeremiah, gird up your loins. Make sure that there are no hindrances for your future service for God. Arise against all opposition. Stand firm. Be steadfast. I am with you. In other words, Jeremiah, there's a dignity, determination, and discipline in connection with God's great work. Gird up the loins. Preparation. Arise. Determination. Number three, speak unto them all that I command thee. Application. He was to speak without compromise all the words and revelations of God. Verse 18, I have made thee this day. There was no trial period for young Jeremiah as a prophet. No waiting period. I have made thee this day. God completely equipped a teenager, Jeremiah, for future service. Divine resources for divine service. God made him a defenced city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls. And Jeremiah would need to rely on a threefold defense against his fourfold enemy, the kings of Judah, two, the princes, three, the priests, four, the people of the land. And each message, as we go through progressively the prophecy of Jeremiah, each message from the Lord brought increasing persecution and hostility from the people. Verse 19, they shall fight against thee. Tremendous opposition you'll face in the future, Jeremiah. But they shall not prevail against thee. He was told that all opposition to him would fail. And in his darkest hours, in his darkest days, he was sustained by the following words. Perhaps, dear saint of God, you've been through dark, dark days. And here's the promise. I am with you. The promise of the presence of God to deliver you the promise of the power of God, whether individually, in our individual or assembly lives, we too this evening can claim and enjoy practically and positively in our Christian life and service these two wonderful promises: the promise of God's presence, the promise of God's power, and He receives the victory. And we have, and we're already a victorious people. Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory. Who through? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in verse 19, there's a note of victory and triumph. We too, today, we too, like Jeremiah the prophet then, we can rise above all the difficult circumstances and problems of life and know the presence and help of our faithful Lord Jesus Christ. We need, like Jeremiah in a different age, we need to keep our eyes firmly fixed and firmly focused on the glorified man at God's right hand. The call and commission of Jeremiah the prophet. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we give thee thanks for this small, feeble meditation from Jeremiah chapter 1. But we pray that it might have for us presently and in future days some very practical lessons. Lessons that will be of great help, spiritual benefit, that will be a challenge to us. We give thee thanks afresh for the scriptures, the completed scriptures of truth. And undoubtedly, our God and our Father, if we knew the opposition that we would face, that Jeremiah was to face, we wouldn't even commence service for thee. But we give thee thanks that we can learn from his life, his devotion, his service, his spirit of sacrifice. And we pray that in a different age, with different problems, in an age that's opposed to thee, to biblical standards, when everything is being thrown overboard, not that things done in a corner, but openly and with a raised fist to thee, we pray, our Father, for the nation. Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the earth. We pray, our Father, for divine intervention, for spiritual revival, for lives to be touched and changed and transformed in the town of Northampton, in the county of Northamptonshire, and in England tonight. We pray for our nation, way far from thee. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We pray, our Father, for thee to speak as it pleased thee to speak in the days of Jeremiah the prophet. We pray, our Father, that the word of God might be like a hammer that would break hard ground, lives that are completely opposed to the gospel and to the Bible and to everything that is of thee. We pray, our Father, for the gospel that's been preached already today. We pray for the local assembly here. Help, strengthen, encourage younger and older believers as they faithfully live for thee, as they faithfully and devotedly serve thee. We give thee thanks for this conference weekend, and we pray, our Father, for the meetings that will continue tomorrow evening with our brother from Tyneside, Ian Campbell. We pray for him and his service, particularly in the open air. Pray for our brother from Scotland, Leonard Curry, giving a report on Tuesday evening. We pray that at the end of the 5 days of conference, thy people locally might have been strengthened and helped and given further pointers to continue to pray for the Lord's work at home and abroad. We commit our ways into thy hands this evening as we make our way shortly home. We give thee thanks in the name, the precious name of that wonderful man of Calvary, the man Christ Jesus. Amen.